I want to draw your attention to Judges chapter 6. And if you have a Bible at home and you're listening to this on live on the internet, you can read Judges 6, 12 to 16, which I've just read to the congregation now. Okay, so let's pick it up at verse 12 and make a comment on this. So, pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. What was Gideon allowing to identify his identity? He didn't believe that he was the mighty warrior that God said he was. He believed that he was something else. What was that based upon? It was based upon his experience. It was based upon what had happened in the last 7 years. What had happened in the last 7 years? There were no miracles. God appeared not to be with them. The Midianites had overrun them. Things had not gone well. They were living in fear. I am not a mighty warrior. I am somebody who is living in fear. That is my identity. He allowed his identity to be determined by his experience. He allowed his identity to be determined by his past. Now, in context, failure in the past had made Gideon a failure when the angel turned up. But because God was with him, Gideon did not have to be a failure in the future. It's true that the past can affect our present. So often people say that we are a product of our past experiences. But our past experiences do not have to determine our future. Although our past experiences may affect who we are now, they do not determine who we are in the future. So you may have been sick in the past, but you don't have to be sick in the future. You may have been poor in the past, but you don't have to be poor in the future. You may have failed in the past, but you don't have to fail in the future. If things didn't go right in the past, it doesn't mean that they won't go right in the future. If you couldn't do this or that in the past, it doesn't mean that you can't do this or that in the future. We cannot allow our identity to be determined by what has happened in the past. Our experiences. Now, where does this fit in? Now, so often, people have a problem with God moving in their lives because of experiences in the past where they can point that God has not moved as they thought they would have done. So, for example, if you are praying for somebody who is poorly, if they're sick, and they're having trouble believing that God is our healer, they will point to examples in their own experience. Oh, well, I remember when we prayed for Mrs. Jones who had cancer and they died. I remember when we prayed for so-and-so and we all thought as a church that she was going to recover or he was going to recover. I remember we were expecting great things, but they didn't turn out as we thought that they had done. And sometimes we can let our past experiences affect what we receive in the future. I'm not willing to believe that. I'm not willing to believe that I am a mighty warrior. I am not willing to believe that I am an overcomer, because I can point to experiences in my life and in the lives of the others where it doesn't add up. Sometimes we do not understand why things don't happen as we thought that they might. We can pray for people. I think Chris was telling us about that they were praying for somebody at the ferret and there was high expectations, but unfortunately it didn't work out as we hoped. But does that mean that we don't continue to pray for those who are sick? Does that mean that God is no longer our healer? Of course he is. And sometimes, let me see if I can get this phrase, we shouldn't allow what we don't know prevent us from moving on in what we do know. Because so often people will focus upon what they don't know. I don't understand this. I don't know why God didn't move in this area. I don't understand why he didn't heal that time. I don't understand why he didn't turn up and provide. I don't understand why it turned out in a mess like that. And so many times we can get caught up in the past that we miss out with what God has got for us in the future. And sometimes we can get so caught up with what we don't know that we forget what we do know. And God never changes. God is still our healer. God is still our provider. God is still our protector. That is what we know. And sometimes people want every T crossed and every I dotted before they can move on. It's a bit like the math student who says, before I can understand what 5 and 5 means, before I'm willing to believe that 5 and 5 equals 10, I want to understand this complex algebra equation. Don't worry that you don't know the answer to the complex algebra equation. Concentrate that you do know what you do know. Focus on what you do know. That God is God. He is a loving God. He is eternal God. He's one that's accepted you. He's one that's forgiven you. You are valuable in his sight. He has equipped you. You are who you are because of Jesus living inside of you. Amen. Don't concentrate on what you don't know. Concentrate on what you do know. Don't allow your past experiences to determine your future. Gideon based his identity upon the last 7 years. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you. He had allowed his identity to be imposed upon him by the social norms of that day. I can't do this because I am a member of the wrong tribe. It is the weakest in Manasseh. His identity was not determined by what God said, but what people said. The tribe that I belong to is the wrong one. I'm from the wrong ethnic group. The ethnic group that I belong to are disadvantaged. That is essentially what he was saying. And if we want an up-to-date sort of illustration, I don't know whether you've been following the news this week, and if you have, you've missed something, because Prince Harry and this Meghan Markle girl got engaged, didn't they, one day this week. What was it? I don't know. But anyway, that was everything in the news was Meghan Markle and Prince Harry. Yeah. And one of the things, one of the news articles that I was reading on the BBC News website was complaints about people who are writing in and saying that Meghan Markle was not fit to be a princess. Why was she not fit to be a princess? Because she was American. She was not aristocracy, and she was mixed race. So it's not right. Can't have a mixed race person being in the royal family. She's not got blue blood, so she can't be a member of the royal family. And she's American, she can't be a royal family, a part of the royal family. But who said? It's a social construct. And of course they said, that doesn't matter, the fact that we love one another is what's important. And actually, we can allow social constructs to prevent us from being the people of God that we want us to be. Well, I can't do that because, you know, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth, so I shall never be able to do that. I can't do this because I've come from the wrong part of town. I was born in a council estate, and nobody on this council estate ever gets anywhere. I've got a bad reputation. I shall never get a job. Every time, yeah, did I tell you I used to work for Sainsbury's? I did, didn't I? When I used to work at Bradford Green Gates, the personnel manager, if there was ever an application for a job at the store by somebody who lived locally in the local council estate, she rejected it. Because she said nobody in that council estate is worth employing because they're all rubbish and young. How silly can you get? But we listen to the voices of the world and we say, we can't do this because I'm of the wrong social class. I'm of the wrong colour. I haven't got enough money. I'm not in the right... I don't know the right people. I'm not in the in crowd. You ever heard that expression? It's not what you know, but who you know.
It's true.
Well, it is true.
Yeah.
Because it's not what I know, it's who I know. And who do you know? Jesus. We should not allow the world to impose upon us our identity. Oh, you come from that area, I don't want to know you. You come from that area, you'll never be any good. You're part of this tribe, you're that colour, you're that sex, you whatever. When God calls us a mighty warrior, we are a mighty warrior. When God calls us competent ambassadors, we are competent ambassadors. When God says we are able, when God says His Holy Spirit lives in us, and the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and reigns in you, go and lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. That is what He means. None of this, well, you're not the right, your face don't fit. You're not pretty enough for this to be a princess. You're not handsome enough to be a prince. Blow that. What God says, not what the world says. And I am the least in my family. So first of all, he goes on about his background, his social class, and how he wasn't the right fit for that. But then, of course, he says, I'm the least in my family. And I try to put an application on this, and sometimes I think to myself, well, it may well have referred to the fact that he was the youngest in the family and only the eldest in the group, did things in the family that was anything special. So if anything special was to be done by anybody, it was always the eldest son that was going to do it, not the youngest one. Now, okay, that may have well been true historically. But I was trying to think of an application for us. What does it mean to be the least in our family? What does it mean for the world to say, well, you can't do this because of that in your family? And I was thinking that sometimes, well, certainly within church circles, it has been true. Thank goodness it's not true of this church. But it has been true of some church circles where they said, well, you've been divorced. You can't do this. You've done this, you're the black sheep in the family, you can't do that. God will never choose you. You're not tall enough. You remember I'm trying to remember now, is it Samuel's children were chosen to be king and he lined all his sons up and he was looking for the tall one and the handsome one and David was the young one. Gideon's accepted an identity that was imposed upon him by man, and it was not God. It was not who God said he was. This is very important to understand, because he had accepted his identity from past experiences. Because he had accepted his identity because of social constructs at that time, it prevented him from being the person that he was called to be. So when God turns up, when the angel of God turns up and says, hello, mighty warrior. Greetings, mighty warrior. He says, pardon me? Are you talking to me? Choose somebody else. And isn't that what we do? When we say to somebody, oh, can you pray for some? Oh, not me, choose somebody else. When God calls us to witness, we think, well, there are other people in the church that are better than me at witnessing, I'll let them do it. When God chooses us or calls us to serve someone or do anything in ministry, because the world has imposed an identity upon us, because we have accepted an identity that is based upon our past experiences, our negative past experiences, we refuse and stay sat on our backsides and do nothing. Because we say, that's not me, it must be someone else. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Gideon. To Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And you see, this is how Gideon behaved. You see, we will behave according to how we recognize what our identity is. He didn't think that he was a mighty man of valor, so he wasn't on the battlefield against the Midianites. He wasn't thinking about overcoming the enemy and getting victory. That was not his identity. His identity was one of fear. His identity was one of failure. His identity was, I'm the least of the least and the least of the least and smallest of the small. And what was the result of that identity? Here it is. Fear causes us to do silly things. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Where do you normally thresh wheat? You thresh wheat in the open air. You normally thresh wheat on the top of a hill, because when you throw it up into the air, there's special words, winnowing and whatever it is, I can't remember what they are. But when you throw up the wheat into the air, the wind separates the wheat from the chaff and it's collected afterwards and you've got your good wheat. You do that on the top of the hill, out in the open air, because it's easy. He was where? In the wine press. Now, where was the wine press? The wine press was actually at the bottom of the hill, because when they grew the grapes on the hillside, they took the grapes down the hill because they were too heavy to take up the hill. So they took them down the hill, and the wine press was in a building that where it was almost sort of carved out into the rock in the bottom of the floor. So here we have a picture of Gideon threshing wheat at geographically the opposite position of where he should have been. He should have been on top, but he was below. And this is what fear does to us. It grips us, it paralyzes us, it causes us to hide away. So where he should have been on high ground, he was on low ground. Where he should have been above, he was beneath. Where he should have been the head, he was the tail. Where he should have been the victor, he was the victim. All because he didn't know who he was. All because he had allowed his past to identify who he was. All because he had allowed the world to identify who he was. If we do not know who we are, we will not know that authority which is ours in Christ. So the enemy walks right over us. We won't know the healing that is ours. We won't know the provision that is ours. We won't walk in blessing, but we will sit in the dark. All because we don't know who we are. All because we've let the world tell us that who we are and not listened to God. We listen to doubt and fears. We listen to peers, parents and partners. We listen to the doctor. We listen to the world. We listen to everybody. The only person that we don't listen to is God. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal, and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So, just filling in the gaps between these verses here, Gideon recognizes that indeed that it is the angel of the Lord, that is God himself speaking to him, and he goes out and does exactly as God commands him to do, to tear down. This is the command to Gideon to do that. What did Gideon have to do? He had to tear down the Asherah pole. Now the Asherah pole was, if I say a totem pole, or, well, it's just a pole, really, a wooden pole with all kinds of images on it. And what the people would do is that they would gather around this pole and worship the pole, because it represented Baal and everything that Baal could do for him. Baal was the foreign god. He was the Amorite god. He was the god not of the Israelites, he was the god of the Amorites. He was the enemy god. And instead of looking, the Israelites, instead of looking to God to be their healer, to be their sustenance, to be their protector, to be the one who grants them victory, they were looking at Baal and saying, we're looking to you, Baal. We're looking to everything that you can do for us. We're looking to you for our security. We're looking to you for everything. And of course, Baal is a false god. He's not going to do anything. He can't do anything. And Baal in this story represents the enemy. He represents Satan. He represents the world. Because the world tells us all kinds of things. You're no good. You're a failure. You can't do this. You're not the right stock. You're not from the right kind of family. You're not the right social class. Just look at everything that's happened in your past and you'll recognize that it's true. And the Israelites gathered around the totem pole and said, yes, O Baal, this is true. This is true. God said, you've got to tear this Asherah pole down. You've got to tear this down. Because it's not what I say. You are listening to the world. You are listening to social constructs. You are basing your identity on things that are false. And those things that are false, you've got to tear down. And now you've got to get your focus and your eyes not on the Asherah pole, but upon me. From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal. A nickname meaning let Baal take care of himself. That's from the Message, verse 32. In other words, what the scripture is saying is, this name means, in other words, we are leaving Baal behind and mockingly saying he can look after himself because we're going to go and worship and believe our God. So Gideon was no longer known as the fearful man that was hiding in the weird wine press, a victim of the Midianites, a victim of fear. He was known as one who stood up to Baal and said, you think you're God? Well, you just get on with it, because we're worshipping the Lord, Yahweh, the God who was, the God who is, and the God who is to come. And that's where I'm going to leave it tonight. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. Who are you believing? Are you believing the past? Are you believing what you don't know? Are you letting what you don't know stopping you from moving on because of what you do know? And I'm not saying that the questions that you've got about things in your past aren't serious questions. One day that we'll get an answer to them. But instead of worrying about complex algebraic equations, Know what you do know. Know who God says who he is. Know that he is your healer. Know that he is your protector. Know he is the one who wants to bless you abundantly. Know he is the one that has given you divine favor. One day, God will tell you the answer to these questions. But in the meantime, let's just believe what we know about him and move on. Not allow the past or experiences to deny us our future. Let's not allow the world to say, well, you're black, so you can't do that. You were born in a council estate, you can't do that. You didn't go to university, so you can't do that. Oh, you're from that family, are you? Well, I know your family. I know where you live, and you've got a reputation. You can't do that. Let's not allow the world to tell us who to listen to. Now, right at the beginning of Judges 6, in the very opening verses, it tells them that they were living in fear, and the Midianites had overcome the Israelites and caused them a lot of trouble because they had not listened to God. So the last question that I ask you tonight is, who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to God and be a mighty victor that crushes the enemy and sees victory in your life and ministers the power of the gospel to those around you? Or are you going to listen to the gods of this world, to the enemy, and believe the enemy more than you do God? I'm quite serious when I said earlier on that we listen to the doctor, we listen to the world, we listen to our friends, we listen to our partners, we listen to our friends at school, we listen to our friends wherever. We listen to people at the school gate, we listen to the television news, and we believe it and take it in. The only person that we don't believe is God. Well, let's turn that round, shall we? Amen. Amen. Let's believe God can even change the families in Ramway for his glory. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you. Although we have had some very painful experiences, and I know that some of us in this congregation have had painful experiences in their past, our experiences of the past do not determine our future. They do not determine who we are, but you do. And Father, although we may have failed in the past, although we may have messed up in the past, Father, I thank you that that does not mean we will fail and mess up in the future, because you are our victor. You are the one who gives us courage. You are the one who gives us our identity. Father, I thank you that our identity is not in one imposed by the world, a social identity that says you can't do this because of your colour or your race or your gender or where you live, whether you're the firstborn or the lastborn in your family, whether you're a boy or a girl. Father, thank you that our future is not determined by any of these social constructs, but they are determined by you, who says that we are chosen, that we are valuable, that we are loved, that we are forgiven, and that we are competent ministers of the gospel, because you have made us competent, nothing of ourselves. And Father, I thank you that our identity is simply because of your graciousness towards us. And Father, in the weeks ahead, Father, may we just have a wider awakening and a wider revelation of who we are in Christ, so that when you ask us to do something, we don't run away and hide, but step up to the mark. Thank you, Lord. Amen.